A reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. As to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the lawless one, is relieved, the one designed for destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Do you remember that I told you these things when I was still with you? And do you know what is now restraining him, so that he may be revealed when his time comes? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but only until the one who is now time comes, restraints is removed, and then the lawlessness one will be revealed, whom is the Lord Jesus Christ, will destroy, which with the breath of his mouth, inhaling him by the manifestation of his coming. The coming of the lawlessness one is apparent in working of Satan, who uses all power, signs, lying wonders, and every kind of wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth, so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, leading them to believe what is false, so that all who have been believed the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness will be commended. But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you as the first fruits for salvation through satisfaction by the Spirit, through belief in truth. For this purpose he called you through our proclamation of the good news, so that you may obtain glory our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word.
The story of Private Desmond Doss is a remarkable story of courage that bears repeating from World War II. His company was the 77th Army Division, who was sent in order to take Okinawa towards the end of World War II in 1945. Okinawa was to be a staging ground to attack the Japanese homeland should that be required. It was not. It was a very particularly savage and brutal battle. The Japanese were hunkered down in their bunkers and tunnels and in caves. They couldn't even see where they were firing from. They were not going to give up easily at all. That, and they had to climb over 300 feet to get to the ridge where the Japanese were in order to take the island. 300 foot of rope that they had to hang at the edge of this rocky cliff. This story is preserved in movie fashion in the movie Hacksaw Ridge, if you've ever seen that. It came out 3 years ago in 2016. Initially, the ground assault was a success, but the Japanese counterassaulted, drove the U.S. from the ridge, except that Desmond Doss, who was a medic, decided to stay by himself on the ridge. He was there for 12 hours, and he rescued somewhere of the number of 75 soldiers, lowered them down the ridge one by one. His commander said it was more like 100 people, and he said it was more like 50, so they settled on 75. The people on the beach, the U.S. troops that were on the beach, couldn't figure out where all these wounded soldiers were coming from. They kept on coming and being lowered down until they finally figured out that it was Doss up there on that ridge rescuing all those people. What is even more amazing about the story is that Desmond Doss was a conscientious objector, a CO. The only one that we know of in World War II that refused to carry a firearm into combat. In basic training, he was ridiculed for his beliefs, for his strong belief in not carrying something that could fire back. He was pressured by his fellow troops, by his commanding officers, the sergeant, all the way up to the colonel on base. He was called a coward. He was almost court-martialed, almost sectioned 8, almost dishonorably discharged for his views. But he felt strongly that he wanted to serve nonetheless, even though he had a strong religious belief that killing is wrong, and a very personal reason for not taking up arms. Everyone else in his town volunteered, almost. He did not want to be left behind, even though he had a deferment ready-made. He could have worked in a factory making military equipment. He was deeply offended by what happened at Pearl Harbor and wanted to serve, but like I said, at the same time, he had deep-seated beliefs about taking any life. Because of that religious and a personal reason in his childhood, a fight between his uncle and his father, where his father almost shot his uncle and he had to intervene, he was scarred by that and would not pick up a rifle. When he was asked about this, why do you serve? Why won't you at least pick up a rifle? Because even his fiance at the time was like, why don't you just play along? Just pick up a rifle, swing it around, make them happy, prove that you can do that, and then go on to be a medic. And he said that he believed that his values were under attack. His values were under attack. And he said that while the world was looking to tear itself apart, he wanted to help put it back together just a little bit. Well, after the U.S. was pushed off the ridge, they prepared a final assault to take the ridge, and the entire operation after Desmond Doss had saved all these people, the final operation was put on hold while Doss prayed there on the beach for his company. It was his Sabbath on Saturday, and so he prayed. The soldiers who used to make fun of him, who are serving with him on this company, were now inspired by him and refused to go up on the ridge until he prayed for them. Convinced of his way of doing things and inspired by his heroism. Soon after the war, President Truman awarded him the Congressional Medal of Honor, no surprise there. But he was wounded in that final assault on the ridge. He was rendered 90% disabled status by the military. He couldn't work for the rest of his life. He also developed tuberculosis in the time leading up to the Battle of Okinawa. He was on heavy antibiotics for years. It rendered him deaf until he was able to get implants. The Seventh-day Adventist, his religious persuasion, opened up a center in Michigan in order to train conscientious objectors, other conscientious objectors like himself. inspired from his story. The Thessalonians in our scripture at the time was a young Christian community. Scholars at the time believe that it was the earliest New Testament writings that is in our Bible. These two letters, Thessalonica, is in what is present-day Greece. They were eager people, eager and enthusiastic. And Paul, the writer of these two letters, actually 2 Thessalonians, may or may not have been written by Paul, but it was written in the style of Paul. He loved them very much and knew them very well. That much is obvious. He sought to comfort them with the assurance that God is with them, that their salvation is assured despite the fact that the perusal or second coming has not happened yet. See, they were first generation Christians. They expected Christ to come soon by the end of the century, and people began to die off, and they wondered, hey, have we missed the party? No. So this letter came to them. They're in different circumstances than we are in our present circumstance, right? We have a very old faith by now, 2,000 years old. And as we said yesterday, we have this long legacy of saints in the Bible and within our own memories of people that we lean upon. But they have a similarity in attitude. They have some anxiety about the future, as we have some anxiety about the future of our church and Christianity in general. Somebody brought me an article recently about the statistics by the Pew Research Foundation about the percentage of people who consider themselves Christian. It's going down and down. And with this anxiety, we have a lot of people that come forward and present to us different solutions, a different medicine, so to speak, right, of how to deal with this. Things that call us to perhaps compromise on what has been our standard. Like Desmond Doss, he was called upon to compromise what was his standard. Everyone around him was on the same page except for him. Now, I hesitate to call anyone the Antichrist, but I believe that the Antichrist, which is mentioned in our scripture today, the spirit of the Antichrist, is alive and well in the world and even in Christian communities. Many times our Christian leaders call upon us to sort of compromise in what has been our standard. So the question is this morning, where does our faith need strengthened? Where does it need built up? Where are our values that are under attack? Some leaders would have us compromise our inclusive view of people for an exclusive view of people. Don't let them change you if you feel that pressure. Some would have us compromise our commitment to peace for a view that sees enemies around every corner and believes that our faith is under attack from everywhere. Resist that attitude. God is still out there and working in many, many ways. Some would have us compromise our mission of service to others for an insular view of our congregation, of taking care of ourselves first. Guard against that attitude, folks. Some would have us go down the path of greed, forgetting our reputation for being generous people. Don't let them harden your hearts. Some would argue against a still speaking God in favor of a static an unmoving revelation of God. Prove them wrong. Prove them wrong by spreading the good news genuinely from within your hearts. Tell them of how God is active in your life and God has changed you. Some would have us restrict access to the grace of God at the communion table and from the perceived power of a church office based on age. Shame on us if we allow such an arbitrary thing to decide what only God should decide. Some would have us promote a message of judgment that overshadows the message of grace. We should let God alone be the judge while we go about being in the forgiveness business. Some would have us be divisive and fight with each other, fight with other Christians, fight with other people with different ideas. Instead, be a uniter. Be a uniter. Talk to people of all different kinds. Seek to reach out to people that are different. Some people would take a pessimistic view of things, of the world, of the future of our church. No. Instead, be optimistic. Be optimistic. Yeah, the numbers are going down. Numbers of people, the budget numbers are going down steadily, slowly. But we can think of that as an opportunity. An opportunity to stand out, to be noticed as different, to be noticed as a positive place in the midst of negativity and pessimism. So be strong. Be strong, brothers and sisters in Christ. Stick to what you know is true in your hearts, what you have read, what you have been taught by the saints of God. It is through this that you can effect change in people around you in your lives. It is how we, as a group, as a congregation, can effect change in the community around us to counter, as I said, everything else that is out there. Be different than that. That's what's exciting about the future of the church, so that we can stand out. Let us go about the strengthening of our hearts and be comforted by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen.